Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One of the great images in the Bible is that of the Lord is our shepherd. Certainly we heard that in that great Psalm 23. The Lord was promising through the prophets that he would shepherd his people because the shepherds didn't take care of his people. And then Jesus says, I am that good shepherd. And he tells us that he so loves us that he lays down his life for the sheep. And he says, I will lay it down and I will take it up again. And he has the authority to do that. And that's a powerful thing. And this is what we've celebrated this season of Easter, is that the Lord died for us and he rose again. And with that great news of his rising from the dead, the feeling would be is, let's party. You know, he did it. He beat death. What's next? Well, some of it not so good. You see, the disciples, they'd gone through about 40 days with Jesus, and somewhere in there they asked the Lord, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? You know, they were looking, it should be good stuff now, right? The glory comes now. Not yet. The promise of that was assured in Jesus' resurrection. But his purposes to redeem the world and bring restoration have not been accomplished yet. And what the emphasis is by the scripture writers is that everything that the Lord has foretold, what was it in the gospel last week? Must be fulfilled. Must be. So that includes other things. And last week we went to talk about that a little bit. You know, he'd fulfilled the promises to be suffering servant and the risen Lord, but also he was going to ascend into heaven. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come again. I mean, there's a number of things that Scripture goes on to say that must be fulfilled with the Messiah. Haven't happened yet. The ascension did, the Spirit did, but some of the things that are to happen. Remember, Jesus talked about events that would take place before the end. And as Jesus was telling his disciples about some of these dramatic things that would happen at the end, he says, before that happens, the gospel's going to go out amongst the nations and you're going to end up being persecuted. Essentially, he said, you're going to stand before leaders and rulers and be on trial. You're going to suffer for my name's sake. But I want you to know this, I'm with you always. And I will be with you in that, and I don't want you to stress out about what you're going to say. Of course, this is my paraphrase. I want you stressing out about what you're going to say when you're brought on trial. You've been grounded in me. I've taught you. And when you come before these folk, I will inspire you with the Holy Spirit, bring to mind the things that need to be said. Isn't that incredible? In today's passage in Acts, we see that coming to fulfillment. And that's what I want to focus on today. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. This is on page 1160 in your sanctuary Bibles. Now, we just have a little snippet of this event that took place. And we're going to cover a little bit more than that. Because it says in verse 5, which our passage began today, verse 5 of chapter 4, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Well, what happened the day before? There's some continuity here. There's something missing. And we need to know what happened in order for this to make sense. So turn with me back a page to chapter 3. And we have in two sections there described what happened. First of all, Peter and John were going at the hour of prayer to the temple. So, note this. Jesus has been raised from the dead. They've gone through all teaching. They didn't stop going to the temple. They continued. They went there, and as they were there, they encountered a man that was there regularly. It was at the beautiful gate, one of the entrances to the temple, and this man sat there and was asking for financial help, alms, A-L-M-S, because he couldn't walk. He'd been lame from birth. Imagine that handicap. That's rough in life, and then in that culture. So he depended on people to give him money so he could sustain himself. Well, he saw Peter and John coming in, and he asked for alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on Peter and John, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Okay, that's what happened. They didn't sing it, I don't think. But it was a way for me as a boy to remember that passage. He didn't have silver and gold, but he gave him what he had. And what he had was far greater. Get up and walk in Jesus' name. Now, I want to point out here, this is Jesus Christ. No, Christ is not name, it's title. Yeshua is his name. God saves. Messiah is what Christ represents. Christ is the Greek translation, Christos, of Messiah. So I want you to understand here, he's in a Jewish culture. They talked about the Messiah all the time. We look for our coming deliverer. And it would be a golden age when he comes. We're looking for that Messiah. So he says, "In the name of that Messiah that you all talk about all the time, rise up and walk." So there's a continuity here. And then what happens? He's walking and leaping and praising God, we're told. And people are saying, what happened to him? He's lame, but he's not lame. And it gave opportunity then for Peter and John to preach the gospel. And I want you to think about that a second, because in last week's gospel passage, Resurrection Sunday, would you have expected Peter and John or any of the apostles to be out in the public preaching about Jesus? No, they were scared to death. They had the doors locked. What did it say? "For fear of the Jews." We'll be next. This is real stuff. Have you ever been afraid in your life? Probably not many of you have been afraid that you might be killed for your faith, or your relationship with somebody. That was their condition. Well, what led them from being fearful, afraid for their lives, to being right there smack dab in the middle, the heart of Jerusalem, preaching about this Jesus? I'll tell you, we talked about it before. You need to remember this. It was the resurrection. Jesus is alive, and they were utterly, totally convinced of that. Even willing to die for that. Thank you, brother. And that's the faith we hold to. We've not seen him, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We believe through the testimony that they had, their witness. And I believe it. Do you?
Yes.
All right. Okay. Well, there are ramifications for that belief. One is changed lives then. We need to live with boldness. And we have work to do, because that same resurrected Lord said, and you, when they had asked about, "Well, is it time for glory now? Are we going to have the kingdom?" He said, "Don't know the day nor the hour for that. This is your job in the meantime. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." That's the same thing for us. That was to be passed down to us. So we're to be witnesses in New Braunfels, in Comal County, in Texas, and indeed to the ends of the earth. And that's what our heart's desire is here at COK. It's why we're focused on mission. But it's not only way out there, it's right here. You are missionaries here in New Braunfels. Thank you, brother. So let's do it and be it. But it takes something in our lives. It takes a conviction that Jesus is alive. It also takes us being filled with the Spirit. And we'll move into that. Let's move to chapter 4. So they had been telling the people about the faith. They'd been challenging them, actually, because he said to them, he began telling them, listen, what happened here with this guy is a result of the one that our fathers had talked about. And he lists, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a continuity. See, this isn't a new thing as if it's some surprise. This is a new thing in that God has fulfilled what he said he was going to do. Are you following what I'm saying? There's a continuity here. And sometimes in the church, we've forgotten that. God had purposes from the beginning, and he's been working it out and fulfilling it in history. And at this point in history, then, the redemption had taken place. Now what's to happen? We're to be witnesses in the world. But that brings with it consequences that the Lord also reminded us of. We'll get to that in a minute. So, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They were arrested, is what happened. The leaders in Israel were upset with what was going on. The captain of the temple was kind of the captain of the temple guard. There was a guard that was there. And I don't mean singular guard, I mean a multiplicity of guards who made up the guard. And he was the captain of them. And they took this serious, what was going on, and went and arrested Peter and John. For what? Now let me ask you this. Is there something bad about a lame man being able to walk? You think that should be illegal? Or preaching about the very faith that they've held to through the ages? No. And yet, it's exactly what happened then. They were arrested because of a message associated with a wonderful miracle. Here's what else happened. See, they were greatly annoyed. Verse 2, I love greatly annoyed. Understatement so often in Scripture. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, the power, the reason for this thing that happened is Jesus who rose from the dead. The Sadducees, you've heard it. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Sorry. They didn't have the joy of the Lord. Anyway, okay. So, but here was a proclamation that was contrary to what they believed. But the real question should always be, is it true? Our beloved brother, Archbishop Lamido, I heard a sermon by him yesterday. He was up at Ireland with the foundation of GAFCON Ireland, and he preached a sermon just this past weekend, and he said something to the effect, he says, it's not about what you think, it's about what God said. Amen. I love that man. That's the truth. We have to examine what we think, what we feel, what we believe in light of what God has said. Sometimes that's going to require a real shift. But that's okay if it's in line with what God said, because that's the truth. And what we see here is that these leaders, these spiritual leaders, were more concerned about their own convictions than what the truth was. It was like, don't confuse me with the facts. So, they're upset about this. They arrested them, put them in jail. So here we begin the persecution. They're in jail, And all through Acts of the Apostles, somebody is getting persecuted in some fashion. The book of Acts ends with St. Paul in jail. A lot of people say, well, we want to go back to the early church. Okay. I think we're going to get there. Because at least certain the same conditions. And it will challenge us to live like the early church. But many of those who had heard the word believed. So the leaders put them in jail, but many believed the message. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's a lot of people, isn't it? When that's the men, and so you count the women and children with that, that's a lot of folk. Praise the Lord. But I want to make note here of something, because there's often a debate in the church about numbers. Numbers matter to God. Not because it's a number, but because the number represents people. And the Lord would wish that all would be saved. You know what? That's a lot of people. And he's saving a lot. And so we need to reach people, and that means numbers. But not for the sake of numbers. That's where sometimes it goes astray, doesn't it? We often go to two different extremes. Well, I don't want a bunch of people. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. And it may be that you won't have lots of people and you want them. It's not about what you want. It's what God does and wants. The point is, we're to have a heart to share that message with anyone and everyone that comes in our path. And that includes the people that stand against us at first. You share it with them as well. I read about a missionary who he was sharing the gospel. He was a foreign missionary, and the people resisted him. He kept preaching the gospel. They opposed him. And then he died. Another missionary came in, and they all believed. Isn't that awesome? But yeah, it's awesome, right? I mean, come on, it's a quiet here. I said, praise the Lord, they did. The question is, why did that happen that way? Well, they had their reasoning. He said, you know, he talked about how followers of Jesus wouldn't be afraid of death, so we needed to see how he faced death. Isn't that amazing? They saw that. They saw that he went through it the way he did. He said, we believe now. You never know. But that's not your call. Your call is to bear witness. That missionary bore witness against great odds. He saw nothing. How frustrating. But that's not his call. His call is to faithfully stand and bear witness. And that's what Peter and John were doing here. And we don't know how many in that leading of Sanhedrin came to believe. We are told elsewhere that many priests did come to believe. Many leaders. Those are numbers, and they matter to God. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. So the power brokers, they were standing there before them. How would you like to stand, let's say, before Congress? You might like the opportunity on one hand, but it'd be a little intimidating on the other, right? So here's the people that lead all of Israel, and they're standing before them. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Let's put it in paraphrase here. Who do you guys think you are doing this? Who are you, little pipsqueaks? In fact, you note that they know, they shared together in verse 13 that they had noted that they were uneducated common men. This is regular old lay folk, you know. I mean, these are fishermen, crying out loud. And what are they doing teaching us? Some important lessons out of that. It's not an argument against seminary training, but seminary training does not make you a bold witness for Christ. In fact, it can puff you up. Any kind of training can puff you up to where you become prideful about what you know rather than, again, what God says and knows. But that's another teaching, but it's related. What you have and note here is that these guys who are fishermen were standing boldly before these leaders. They had been cowering in fear previous, and now they were bold. They knew the resurrected Lord, and that was what these guys had said about them, the leaders in verse 13. And they recognized, the leaders recognized that these apostles had been with Jesus. You don't have to go to seminary to be with Jesus. There's lots of seminaries you go to, and you might have a hard time finding him. But where do you find him? The book. Prayer, the fellowship of believers, submitting yourself to the Lord's teaching. That's what those apostles had done. They'd been with him for 3 years, so that's far greater than any seminary training. They were off there in that training with him. And then they had 40 days of intensive explanation where all that teaching came to life in their mind, right? So they were fired up and ready to go. They were grounded in the Lord's word. And they were ready for him to bring it to light, just like he prophesied. So they're standing there, and they're questioned like this: what gives you the right? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Wow. Respectful, but bold. Actually, we're not on trial here. You are. You need to determine how you're going to respond to this message and this testimony of a healed man. Saints, when you're in the world would accuse you, but you're not the ones on trial. You've come out from condemnation. You've been redeemed by him. You belong to him. You belong to the victor. You will be within the king. You are within the kingdom of God, and you will reign with the king in the kingdom to come. You're not on the defensive. I will build my church, Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Boom, you're going to kick those doors down and go through, right? You're pressing on. You walk with the victor. And yet, just like the victor who won by being crucified, we also may win by suffering. And that's what we see with Peter and John. They're here boldly proclaiming, and yet they are being persecuted. They've been in jail, and it's just warming up. What ended up happening, and if you read the rest of this chapter, they get chastised and sent out because who could deny the miracle? They couldn't, and they didn't. And yet it didn't change their heart and mind. That tells you something about what we're facing, because that's not unique to them. It's in the church and it's in the world. There are weeds in the church. Tares, Jesus called them. And for whatever reason, they're planted there by the enemy. Why? To distract us, to destroy the church. We have an enemy. We've been blessed in this country for a long time with a heritage that came from founders who believed many of them in personal relationship with the Lord, but certainly had been grounded in the principles of the Bible and its truth. We were spoiled. The sad part is that many of us didn't follow through on what our Lord commanded us to do, and that's to make disciples. So, we're called and instructed by the Lord to teach our children, and many didn't teach their children. Many didn't live to model the Christian life, the way of walking in Jesus, to their children. And the net result is a mess. Because the only way for peace, the only way for real blessing and prosperity is through Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of nations in this world that have all kinds of resources, and you wouldn't know it because they're corrupt. They need Jesus. They need the one that you and I know. And our own culture needs that. All of this has brought up the understanding of suffering. Let me share with you a few passages. In fact, I'd like you to look along with me. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation. We'll go from that end on back. This is page 1311. Verse 9 of chapter 2. This is a letter to a word to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna being in, what today would be Turkey. Are you there with me? I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. He's speaking spiritually. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Strong language, right? This is coming from the Lord. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now here's the Lord in their midst talking to them. He says, I'm not saving you from the suffering, but don't fear it. And here's what's going to happen. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, I don't know if that means that they died. It's certainly suggestive, isn't it? You guys are going to suffer for 10 days, then you're going to be killed, and it's going to be glory for you. Woo! I want you to notice this, though. Who's afflicting the persecution? Satan, the devil. Now, do you think that the devil appeared and he put him in prison? No. It was human beings. Here's my point. There's an enemy in the spiritual realm, and he works through human beings. St. Paul says, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of this present darkness. And they're at work. They hated God from the beginning. Remember who was involved in the garden with Adam and Eve? They didn't sin all by themselves. They were tempted very seductively by Satan. Jesus called him a murderer from the beginning. He hated human beings then and hate God, and he hates human beings today, and he hates God. And so he would seek to destroy everything associated with God. He's lost that one, but he still is working. He still is working to persecute us, and also to lead others to hell. Turn with me to the left. St. Peter. 1296 is the page. The chapter is 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised when it gets rugged out there. as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Now, there's something, huh? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, because you're going to see it and be in it. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I remember one time I went to a public library. It wasn't open yet. And a guy started cussing me out. Well, later I realized this guy was demonically oppressed. And the wicked spirit in him recognized the Holy Spirit in me. That's what we're talking about. You can be at work and your fellow, workmates might be hostile to you, and you wonder why. And you know what? They might not know why. But an enemy is at work. And if they're not in Christ, see, if they're not in the kingdom of light, they're under the domain of darkness. You, brothers and sisters, have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the inheritance of the saints in light. There's a difference. There's two kingdoms at work, and they're both at work. And so understand that you're identified with him and glory in that. And then he goes on. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The same one who says, I am with you always. Okay, let's go another. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, page 1269. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And on it goes. Just before that section, St. Paul is talking to Timothy about what's going to happen in the last days. It's explicit, it's the last days. And he speaks of some qualities that we've seen through the history of the world. But what he's really saying there is, you know, it was bad, but it's going to get worse. He described it as this. There'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Well, that's all have been in the, they were in the world then. But he's talking, in the last days, it's going to get amplified. I believe we're seeing that. It's a mess around the whole world. The United States has been a light, and that light is dimming. And there are many who are trying to put it out. In our own culture today, just this week, I've seen stuff. Here's an article. How long will I be allowed to remain a Christian? To say that Christians and Christianity are under a withering and brutal attack in certain areas of the world would be an understatement. In various parts of the Middle East, there is a genocidal cleansing of Christians being carried out. Women, men, and their young children are being slaughtered because of their faith. And world leaders and most of the media turn their backs in bored indifference. Here in the United States, Christians and Christianity are mocked, belittled, smeared, and attacked by some on a daily basis. This is a bigoted practice that is not only increasing exponentially, but is being encouraged and sanctioned by a number on the left. Well, I just read this week an army chaplain who recused himself from leading a marriage retreat because the army was wanting these same-sex couples to be in there, and he couldn't do that according to his religious convictions. And he's being brought under charges and for discipline by the army in the United States of America. And the funny thing is this is not unique. It's happened before. Praise the Lord. They've been defended and vindicated. And yet, I just read of one who was vindicated in the Air Force, and now you have the Army doing this. It's like, what is going on here? Well, we know what's going on. And we've heard about the bakery owners, you know, and there's been several of these cases, you know. No, I don't want to make a wedding cake for same-sex couples. So, they get persecuted, brought up on trial. I just read today about a family in Michigan state who farmers, and they go regularly to a farmer's market in East Lansing, Michigan. Somebody had asked them on Facebook about their understanding of marriage, and they articulated the traditional Christian, you know, biblical understanding of marriage. And the city council of East Lansing got word of it. They made up a special provision that enabled them to exclude this family from the farmer's market because of their beliefs. This kind of stuff is going on in this country. And I pray, you know, that the various systems of defense we have will rise up and beat them back, but they keep on. There is an enemy at work. Are you ready? You see, we have a message that is countercultural. Our culture has moved to pluralism. But of course, see, what happens is when they move to pluralism, it's not fully plural, it's not fully tolerant. Because you begin excluding Christianity. And you know why? Because Christianity is not pluralist. Hope you understand that. Christianity says there's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. And then this classic passage. Verse 12, and this is part what Peter then and John shared with those leaders. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's our message. To make him known to the ends of the earth. And he died for us. And we need to be willing to die for him. The good news is his spirit, the same spirit that enabled them to have courage before the leaders, is the same spirit who will give us what we need in any circumstance. But we have to be filled with the spirit. And that filling that Peter experienced that day is something that is available to all of us. St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians says to be continue to be filled with the spirit. Every single Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you've received Jesus as Savior and Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit. He had you first, actually. He was at work so that you could believe. And he's there. But we're exhorted to surrender ourselves all the time to him for his filling. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need him. And he promises that he'll be with us. So that's how I want to close this. It's to say, we're in this Easter season. We believe the most incredible thing. And that is that there's a God-man that came into the world. He was born humbly in a stable by a miraculous birth. Miraculous conception. And then he died and miraculously rose from the dead. You believe this, right? Yes. And Jesus promised he would do that, right?
Yes.
He's promised to be with you, right?
Yes.
Do you believe that he's with you?
Yes.
All right, praise the Lord. And that he keeps all his promises. He will come. He will take us to be with him. But in the meantime, he will bless us. And as Jesus said, he will reward us who are persecuted for his name's sake. Do we believe it?
Yes.
Okay. So let's stand for him. Let's be a burning bonfire for the Lord of witness and testimony in an increasing dark culture. Yes, we'll be persecuted, but there will be thousands who come to him. And those numbers matter to God. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.